This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa bihi nasta'in wa nusalli wa nusallim ala khatim al-Nabiyyin, Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek His assistance, we seek His guidance, we seek refuge in Him from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. We testify that whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide, and whomsoever He misguides, that none can guide. And we request praises, we request blessings upon our master and our teacher and our leader, the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there's no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. To my mothers and sisters in Islam, salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace, may His blessings, may His mercy, may His safety be upon you all. Wa taqabbal Allah minna wa minkum salih al-amal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our deeds, especially during our month, this blessed month, the month of Ramadan. This is a different setting for me because I am in Sydney currently. Normally we have a dedicated sisters session weekly in Melbourne as part of the Islamic Development Program I'm running here in Australia. This Ramadan, it entails several approaches, a general approach connected to the our evening ibadah, and that is on the topic of Surah Yusuf and extracting lessons from Surah Yusuf that matter to us in the 21st century. Also, we've scheduled in programs for the youth and titled it Teenagers for Teenagers, which is scheduled as a program run out of the Melbourne Medina in Melbourne. And then we have the sisters program as well. We also have a direct access Q&A session for the community as well. And this is along with the Taraweeh program that we've been running. Of course, the community in Melbourne, they're happy for the community in Sydney, alhamdulillah. The Muslims are brothers and sisters to each other, but they did have a few comments about my departure, especially since last week I was in Brisbane for a couple of days. But alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this trip. It's also for literally a couple of days as well to Sydney. There's much going on. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me strength and to reward you all for coming out and taking out the time to attend such lessons. No doubt seeking knowledge is from the greatest acts of worship. In fact, from the best of acts of worship in terms of the voluntary realm of worship. And in fact, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he would say, تَذَاكُرُ الْعِلْمِ بَعْضَ اللَّيَالِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ إِحْيَائِهَا, that learning knowledge and revising it during some of my nights are more beloved to me than reviving those nights in prayer, subhanallah. This is how the greatest generation, the generation of the Sahaba, understood knowledge. And the Quran directs us towards this understanding, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose as the first word of His book, Iqra, an instruction towards reading, an instruction towards seeking knowledge. And with the sisters in Melbourne, we've been running dedicated sessions on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that the first knowledge we've been asked to learn about is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So this is our reality, this is our foundation, this is our basis. Our ummah is an ummah of iqra, is an ummah of read, is an ummah of seeking knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further highlighting to us how important knowledge is in our journey to Him, He selected as the utensil of Islam a utensil of knowledge, the pen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ, Allah is the one who taught by the pen, and He took an oath by the pen. نُون وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ, Allah takes an oath by the pen and what the pen writes and inscribes. Subhanallah. So such is our way. We are an ummah of knowledge, but not only are we an ummah of knowledge, but we are also an ummah of action. That is our reality as well. We are not an ummah of just theory, but we are an ummah of applied theory, and an ummah that recognizes that knowledge is a vehicle. It is a means to an end. It's not an end in and of itself. It is a vehicle towards something. And accordingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds us accountable based on the knowledge that we have. Based on the knowledge that we have. If we don't know and we're ignorant, then we're not held accountable as the one who knows and doesn't implement. But if we could learn and we chose to be ignorant, then also then we are held accountable. It's not an excuse to remain inactive or remain away to say, let me just remain ignorant. Because ignorance, for the sake of being ignorant, for the sake of not applying oneself in the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is also a sin that the Sharia recognizes as a sin. So when knowledge presents itself, we should be there and we should learn. And once that knowledge is acquired, then we should have a robust system and intention to put that knowledge into practice. And this is from the completeness of Iman. And part and parcel of the discussion of the scholars of Islam when they discuss Iman, and Iman as an idea connected to action. And inshallah, we'll see that further when we tap into the Quran segment of what I will share with you today. The month of Ramadan is, again, like we said, it's the best month of the year, which means taking care of the best acts of worship during this month should be our prerogative. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us the sitting, for indeed the sitting is dedicated to knowledge, and not just during any month, but the month of Ramadan. And not just during any circumstance, but whilst we are fasting, or in the environment of fasting. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. This is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something we need to be thankful for. We should not take it for granted. You being here is not some random activity. You had a choice, and ultimately your choice is connected to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that you would be here. Allah willed that, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is written in the Qadr 50,000 years before Allah created the heavens and the earth, subhanallah. So this is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. We could have been inspired to do something else, something less worthy of our time, something else that is permissible, but less worthy on the scale of worthy acts of worship. Or, subhanallah, we could be dedicating our time to that which constitutes developing our hellfire instead of our paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, which was written 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth, entailed, subhanallah, that we will be sat here on this day of Ramadan, in this masjid, in this city, during this year, during this month, to do mudhakara, to revise lessons from the inheritance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I highlight this to us all so that we are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we don't recognize our blessings, and being thankful requires recognition of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you, recognizing something as a gift, recognizing something as a virtue. If you don't recognize it as a virtue and you take it for granted, then naturally that will create an impact on your application in terms of being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it's important that we have what I call cave days, days to reflect, days to ponder, because the hustle and bustle of life sometimes, subhanallah, pushes us through it in such a way that we rarely have time to even appreciate what we're doing and what we're in, subhanallah. And look at Ramadan, how quickly it's passing us by, subhanallah. This year, I decided I'm not going to count the days and the nights, because every year I feel Ramadan is moving along quicker than the previous year. So I said this year I won't, and I felt I was doing well, subhanallah, until I saw the full moon last night. It was right in front of me, and it was there in the sky, brightly lit, presenting itself as a reminder that half the month is up and only half remains, subhanAllah. And I was telling the brothers that I was with in the vehicle that, subhanAllah, the same message I'm sharing with you, that I tried to be ignorant of the days and nights that have passed to try and slow down in my mind Ramadan's movement, but here comes the moon, subhanAllah, Allah's creation, to remind me that we are in the month of Ramadan and that it is leaving us, subhanAllah. So this month is brought to us by Allah to slow us down, to give us that chance to reflect, to connect. Sometimes working in the da'wah doesn't give us that opportunity, right? And I understand that the majority of the people in attendance are people working in the da'wah, and perhaps we can touch on that. That sometimes, subhanAllah, we work in the da'wah and we don't have the time to reflect. And, through the nature of life and the nature of how working in Islamic organizations go, we fail to recognize, subhanAllah, the mercy that we're living in, the blessing that we're living through. And as such, we don't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And being grateful to Allah is a fundamental. Because Allah says, لَإِن شَكَرُتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are thankful, then I will increase for you. وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. And if you are ungrateful, then the punishment of Allah is severe. Subhanallah. So we want increase from Allah in the goodness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. We have to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to be thankful to Allah for Ramadan, for the days of Ramadan, for the nights of Ramadan, for the blessings that Allah guides us towards during our day and during our night, for sessions such as these. I'm highlighting it as a means to an end. That end is that we thank Allah for it, so that we're rewarded greatly, and also so that Allah brings to us these moments time after time, because really, these are the moments that will matter when we're on our deathbed. At the end of the day, when that day arrives, when we will see the unseen, and those around us will not be seeing the unseen. We will be seeing events, and they will not be seeing those events. They will be in the same room as we are in, but subhanAllah, it's not their time. It's not their time. And the realization that our time has arrived has come because, subhanAllah, Allah has opened to us a realm that is opened to the one who is destined to return to Him now. And we see, subhanAllah, what we read in books, what we heard during lectures, what we listened to during the Jum'ah khutbah, that, subhanAllah, this ilm yaqeen, we believed in it. It was ilm yaqeen, it was certain knowledge that we had. SubhanAllah, it's become a'in liyaqeen. It's become a knowledge that we can testify to with our senses. We can see it. SubhanAllah, it's a different level of conviction. Right? We have a conviction when we believe in something, but then when we connect our senses to it, that level of conviction grows to the next level. SubhanAllah. And Allah tells us about ilm al-yaqeen wa ayn al-yaqeen in the Quran. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمَ. Subhanallah. ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا. What does Allah say? عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ. Subhanallah. Right? ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Subhanallah. How is this surah connected to this introduction that I've shared? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the hustle and bustle of life that drives us forward without realization, this want for more that we have. And it's a destructive wanting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that your desire for more has destroyed you. Al-haakum at-takathur. Yani at-takathur, al-haakum. This desire for more, this want for more has destroyed you. Has destroyed you. And you realize that manifestly, when you visit the grave, حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. You do it till the grave, and you will realize it manifestly when your meeting with the grave arrives. Allah says, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, you're going to know. Right? This is a paraphrase translation. And Allah repeats it, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. There's no repetition in the Quran. This is a confirmation, an affirmation, that without doubt, beyond doubt, you will come to know the reality of your actions. And as the pious before used to say, الناس نيام, people are asleep. وإذا ماتوا استيقظ, when they pass away, they finally wake up. And we shouldn't be from them. We should be people who are awake when we are alive, so we can rest and sleep when we pass away. Not the opposite. Not the opposite. We should live the reality we believe in, so that when it dawns upon us, it's not shock. It's not something shocking. It's not something strange. It's not something that throws us off. It's something we recognize because we've been prepping ourselves for it. We trained ourselves for it, subhanAllah. Just like the Olympian trains himself or herself for that match, for that race. They look at all the contingencies. What could happen, right? You know, the weather could be warmer. The weather could be cooler. This is the range of temperature that could happen on the day. And they try and train themselves in all those sorts of environments to enable their bodies to climatize to any circumstance, any situation. You mitigate all risk to the best of your ability. And that's what the believers asked to do, to mitigate risk, to live your life mitigating, you know, all scenarios to the best of your ability. So when you pass away peacefully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. That Allah highlights this idea of ilm al-yaqeen, the certain knowledge. Now obviously, there's people who deny certain knowledge. Alhamdulillah, we believed in certain knowledge, in the knowledge of the Qur'an, in the knowledge of the Sunnah. We believe in the unseen. The only mechanism we have to believe in that which we haven't seen is belief in revelation, belief in the message of the messengers. And of course, the ultimate final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we believe in his message. We didn't see him, we didn't see the Qur'an being revealed, but Allah has chosen our hearts to have thabat, to have steadfastness, that we accept it. We can't explain it, but we accept it. This is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We accept it. We accept the evidences. And we believe that inshallah we've utilized the faculties of acceptance that Allah has given us, the ability to ponder, the ability to reflect over creation, over the life of this world, and then interact with the Qur'an, that we've utilized our mechanisms in a way that gives us confidence that, you know what, alhamdulillah, we've made the right choice. Believing in the Qur'an is the right thing. Believing in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the right thing, because the Qur'an guides us to him, because the Qur'an came to us through him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So alhamdulillah, we have that ilm al-yaqeen. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the next level. The next level, when you connect what you believe in to your senses, meaning the unseen becomes from the seen. Subhanallah. That what you believed in without seeing, now you actually see it. You actually see it. You see the angel of death. And inshallah, you die a righteous death. May Allah grant us that death. You see the angels coming from Jannah in their droves, as we learn in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, in the long narration regarding the death of a righteous person and the death of a disbeliever. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions these angels that come from Jannah in droves that fill up the atmosphere between the dying person and the heavens to receive the soul of the dying person, because it's a soul that Allah is pleased with. You believed in it when you read it, and now you see it, subhanAllah. You see it. And whoever's been present, when a person's passing away, you recognize the sakarat. You recognize their transition between the realms of this life and the next. You see them looking around. Whoever's been in a room with a person who is within hours of passing away, and you've been there enough times, you can recognize when the angel of death is present. You can recognize, because you see them looking around strangely. You see them zoning in, zoning out. They could be staring at you, but they're looking at you in the most strangest of ways, even though they've seen you their whole life. But that's because they're not seeing you at that moment. But where you are, they're seeing something else. This is from the sakarat. This is from the transition of reality, subhanAllah. And the human being, subhanAllah, coming to terms with a journey that they've been flung into and they can't opt out of, subhanAllah. That's the terms you come to. That's the terms you come to. And then you transition in, and maybe you see your family and you recognize that it's all but fleeting moments. Very soon I won't be seeing them. very soon I'll only be seeing the life of the next life. Subhanallah. I am in an imminent departure. Subhanallah. You can't get out of it. It's Allah's decree. That's it. You recognize you're a slave of Allah. You recognize you have no power. You have no might. You have no ability. It's happening. And you can do nothing about it. Subhanallah. Right? When you're at that moment, when you're at that moment and you have this Ayn al-Yaqeen, what will matter? What will matter are these days, are these moments. What will matter? What will matter are the fast you did at Ramadan. What will matter? What will matter is Ramadan and the nights of Ramadan and your salah and your acts of worship. Not your bills, not the parents' evening you have at the school, not, you know, whether the parking meter man or lady is going to, come past my vehicle whilst I'm running an errand and give me a fine. No, nothing's going to matter. Let's be honest. Not the bills that you have to pay. Have you ever heard of a circumstance where the angel of death arrived and said, this is the amount of time you have left, so just sort out your timetable. Get your timetable in order so we can leave. Never happens. Never happens. You know, that's why this whole excuse of I'm too busy, it's not an excuse a believer should ever have. Because wallahi, you'll die and you'll be busy. You'll die and you'll be busy. Who doesn't have things to do when they pass away? Who do you know passed away and didn't have things to do? Subhanallah. Who do you know passed away and managed to dot the I's and cross the T's on every matter that they were leaving behind? Right? So a believer should never have this idea of busy. We should forget about that when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never ever have this idea in your mind. Never ever have this idea of retirement. A believer, retirement, do we have a pension age in Islam? Do you have like a retirement age from taklif? Yani from being responsible? I mean, of course, if you lose your faculties, that's a different matter. But do you see like a pension age? When you reach this age, khalas, you don't have to pray, you don't have to fast. There's no, I mean, even if you don't have to fast, you have the fidya, right? The obligations remain. Do you have like a pension age where khalas, you get to 67 or whatever the age is, and the salahs you did since you were supposed to pray suffices for you now. And the fast you did suffice for you now. And the ibadah that you did, so you can draw down on your ibadah to manage whatever remains of your life. We don't have this. We don't have this. In fact, in Surah At-Tawbah, which has some of the final verses that were revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Infiru khifafan wa thiqala. Go out the young from you and the old from you. Subhanallah. As long as you have the physical strength, age is nothing but a number. That's the real way of looking at age. Not the way the common saying goes, age is nothing but a number. Right? The real way of looking at it is based on what you do, how you slice time. That's what matters. Because it's always a battle. Life is a battle between us and time. It's either time slicing us or we slicing it. That's the battle. Every second that ticks, that's what's happening. You're in a constant war with time. It's either time is slicing you because it's taking you closer to the grave and your Jannah has nothing to show for that time that has ticked by, or time ticked and your Jannah has something to show for you. Right? So bringing back to this discussion of being thankful to Allah, we should recognize the sitting that we are in, these sittings of knowledge. And whenever they present themselves, we should rush to it. It's a battle I have in different communities that I go to, especially with the whole celebrity fan culture that exists within Islamic da'wah. And we won't even go into what da'wah means today, because you know sometimes I find myself searching, what is da'wah? Everybody's doing da'wah, but what is da'wah? What do we mean when we say I'm in an Islamic organization, or I volunteer with an Islamic organization, or I work within an Islamic effort? What does it mean? That's a discussion for another day. That is a discussion for another day, because that's a long topic, right? Because if something is Islamic, then the Sunnah has to be very close to it. Everything from A to Z of what the Prophet ﷺ came with has to be part and parcel of the endeavor of that effort, even how we interact with each other, the male-to-female interaction. Sometimes in Islamic organizations can only bring sadness to the heart and tears to the eyes. That you know deep down, if the Prophet ﷺ was here, he would frown at some of the conversations that happened between non-mahrams working within an Islamic setting. We've got to hold ourselves accountable.
And we'll talk about that, inshallah. But, you know, putting this, even the celebrity fan culture in the da'wah discussion is one for another day. But this whole idea of us becoming picky with the circles of knowledge we choose to attend and the motivation we have to attend it. I will attend this circle of knowledge because this speaker is coming. And that one, I'm not so motivated to, so I won't go to it. Okay, but recognize that time is slicing you in your decision. Recognizing that you purposely chose for a reason that is not from the Quran and not from the Sunnah to stay away from a profit, a real estate opportunity, a value proposition. For you chose to stay away from it. Something that will matter massively in terms of your journey to Allah and the real estate of your akhirah. You chose to let that go by yourself with total freedom. And ultimately, if you distill the whole thought process, it's all because you are attached to a human being who you've taken as a celebrity, and you haven't made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam your celebrity. If anyone is coming to teach you from the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is truly your celebrity, then you should be there. And in terms of, well, that lecturer doesn't really speak with that voice or in that tone, or he doesn't have this joke or that joke, or I feel sleepy. Well, that's your own weakness, not the weakness of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because who said that everything important must come to you on a silver platter, oven ready? Why do you go work every day for your rizq? If rizq is for you, why do you have to work for it? Do you have a choice in terms of the job that you have? In terms of the office environment that you have, in terms of how people deal with you, if they have Islamophobia, no Islam, you be patient. You get on with it because it matters. And that's the crux of life. If this inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ matters, you get on with it. You be patient with the delivery of the teacher and so on and so forth. And let's face it, there's more knowledgeable people who might not have the pizzazz in delivery, who would teach you from the Quran and the Sunnah that which will create 80% of the impact that your life needs. But you choose pizzazz and you come for 20% of the impact. I'm not trying to put down any lecturer, mashallah, who Allah has given knowledge and the ability to deliver and so on and so forth. But I am saying that when you pass away, these are the moments you will look at. And the moments that you didn't take advantage of that Allah brought to you, this is what you will look at. So ultimately coming back, subhanAllah, I've done a whole diversion, but coming back to the point that I was mentioning to you, I highlight to you the reality of our sitting so you can thank Allah. So Allah increases it for you. That Allah inspires your heart with every opportunity to learn from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come. And remember this, when you don't come, think of it this way. The pious used to say, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِكَ خَيْرًا يُهَيِّئْ لَكَ الْأَسْبَابِ. If Allah wants goodness for you, He creates the means for you and inspires you to be a part of the means so He can reward you, the rewards of that opportunity. That's the reality. It's tawfiq from Allah. Think about it. How many a time have you, and I share this example in many places, and it's a practical example. How many a time have you planned to give sadaqah and you leave your home without carrying change? How many a time have you left your home carrying change and you didn't find a person to give sadaqah to? How many times have you carried the change, had the person in your path, but didn't have the realization to give that sadaqah? You just passed them without realizing and later on, subhanAllah, I forgot. Now obviously you're rewarded with your intentions, but ultimate reward is when the action and the intention come together. When you remember to take your sadaqah, and Allah puts the person in your path and inspires you to discharge that sadaqah, that's ultimately Allah wishing for you goodness, complete goodness. So He inspired the means and inspired you to be a part of it. But when Allah inspires the means and you're not inspired to be a part of it, then you need to look at your intentions. Why are you in this space? Why did you actually go to that lecture? Did you go for the sake of Allah? Did you go for the sake of who was coming to it? Because this is an Instagram celebrity who I follow and it's on my bucket list and so you went to an act of worship for other than the sake of Allah, subhanAllah. And we should be fearful of this. That how many a time do we think we're going to meet Allah on the day of Qiyamah and we have hope in some of these deeds that we do, but our intentions were all wrong. And we know of the people who will meet Allah on the day of Qiyamah and will say, Allah, I did this and I did that. Allah will say, Kadhabt, you've lied. You did it because of some worldly desire and some worldly aspiration, and you lived that aspiration, you were rewarded for it. The reward you sought from the act you achieved, there's nothing here for you. May Allah save us from that. I don't mean for the introduction to be a lecture in and of itself, but I think you can see the connectivity, and inshallah, in it, you know, is benefit for us. So, when we're on our deathbed, my dear sister and mother in Islam, this is what ultimately will matter. This is what will ultimately matter. And this brings us, it's a good segue, to go into the core theory I wanted to share with you, because we're in the month of Al-Qur'an. I did ask the masjid for ideas in terms of how I can complement the efforts of the masjid in terms of delivery. And they basically gave me a white canvas. So I thought I'll share with you a lesson from the Qur'an, because we're in the month of Al-Qur'an as well. So we can, inshallah, show the Qur'an our love for it, and show Allah our recognition of the month that we're in our sitting. And subhanAllah, we've been speaking about time. So perhaps we can talk about Surah Al-Asr. Maybe that is a good surah to move the discussion into, because it's connected to the introduction and we can have some synergy. So my sisters in Islam and my dear mothers in Islam, Surah Al-Asr is from the shortest surahs in the Qur'an. And I'll just give you a brief explanation of the surah, a delivery that is based more on deliberation, as opposed to going into the technicalities of the tafsir too much, especially since, mashallah, a lot of you work in the da'wah and you are from the practical realm of the faith. Surah Al-Asr is from the shortest surahs in the Qur'an, and perhaps the most often repeated surah in our salah. Subhanallah, you know, given the age that we're in and the times that we live through, everyone's busy and everyone goes for the bare minimum, and Surah Al-Asr fits that requirement. But what we don't recognize, subhanallah, is while Surah Al-Asr is limited in terms of verses in comparison to the other surahs in the Qur'an, Surah Al-Asr is long in meaning. Very long in meaning. If you pondered over it, subhanAllah, it's very long in meaning. Yeah, I guess I'll talk to you about Surah Al-Asr for two reasons. Number one, we spoke about time, and number two, we spoke about da'wah, and the surah is connected to both. Alhamdulillah, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. The surah is very long in meaning. And if we prayed Surah Al-Asr in salah, pondering over its meaning, that raka'ah would be very long. It wouldn't be very short. The opposite is true. If you pray Surah Al-Asr and you pondered over every word and then every word in its sentence, subhanAllah, sincerely, the raq'ah would be very long. And if you connected its reality to your reality, then it would become even longer. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah by taking an oath. What does Allah take an oath by? By what? By time. By time. Correct. By time. But you know what? Allah doesn't just take an oath by time. He takes an oath by a select portion of time. Have you ever thought about this? Allah takes an oath by time. He says, Wal-Fajr. Right? This is connected to time. Wal-Duha is connected to time. Right? Because it's a particular moment in time of our day. Here, Allah takes an oath by Al-Asr. It's a particular moment in time. And subhanAllah, such is the eloquence of the Quran. Subhanallah. That's why it cannot be matched. It cannot be matched. Because if you look at the meaning of the surah, you see how closely it's connected to this portion of time that Allah chose to take an oath by. Now, firstly, only Allah can take an oath by His creation, because He is the creator of everything in existence. And as such, it leads back to Him. When Allah takes an oath by parts of His creation, He's taking an oath by Himself. But you and I, we cannot take an oath by anyone or anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we take an oath, we only say wallahi, we only say billahi, we only say tallahi, or using these letters of qasam, of oath, of an oath in the Arabic language connected to a name from the names of Allah. We cannot take an oath by our parents, by the graves of our grandparents, and so on and so forth. This is a footnote to our session. Only Allah can take an oath by other than Allah, because He's the creator of whatever He's taking an oath by. And Allah indeed has created this moment of time that He is taking an oath by. Wal Asr. What is this moment that Allah is taking an oath by? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by... You guys know what Al Asr is, right? Because we know what Salat Al Asr is. When does Salat Al Asr happen? At the end of the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by time that represents the last remaining moments of something. In this case, of the day. And this is generally the application of words in the Arabic language that share the root Ayn, Sad, and Ra. Right, take for example fruit juice. Who studies Arabic here or has an Arabic background? What is fruit juice called in Arabic?
Asir.
Does it not share the same root letters? Ayn, Sad, and Ra. Asir, Al-Asr, Asir. Why is fruit juice called Asir? Because what you have in front of you is the remaining remnants of the fruit. You squeeze everything out of it, that's what you have left. Right? Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the remaining moments of the day. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing this? Well, no doubt to bring about urgency. To bring about urgency. To push the reader of Surah Al-Asr to have an increased heartbeat. Slightly increased, well, we shouldn't be increasing our blood pressure, but you get what I'm saying. That you feel like, you know, when you're at the end of an exam and you have this big question to answer and you have limited, what happens to you? You stress. You enter a state of stress. Surah Al-Asr, by design, we love to read it in Salah, but did you know? It's meant to create a bit of positive stress in your life. Positive stress. Allah takes, He sets the scene. When He takes an oath by the remaining moments of time, Allah is setting the scene. To bring about within you positive stress. As if your life has nothing but fleeting moments left. You really have no time left to hand in your question paper, your answer sheet. Except fleeting moments. And your answer sheet is your life. It's coming to an end and you're going to hand your life to Allah now for marking. And it's going to be marked on the day of Qiyamah. Wal Asr. Subhanallah. I think people will choose the surahs they read in their salah very carefully. Wal Asr. Yes, sister. Sorry. It's positive stress. I'll tell you how. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. So Allah takes an oath, not by time, but by the remaining moments of time. Time that is running out. Your time is running out. Get a move on. Your time is running out. There's nothing left of your life except the fruit juice after you squeeze the fruit. You've squeezed your life. Nothing remains but this liquid. And subhanallah, what is the easiest thing to lose? Liquid. If the container breaks, what happens to it? It's gone. This is the sense of urgency that Allah is bringing to us in Surah Al-Asr. Get a move on. Nothing remains except this juice. And guess what? The container is dripping. It's positive stress. Then Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. In case you didn't get the idea from Allah taking an oath by the remaining moments of time, Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Allah reveals to us this statement, a reality, using two confirmations. So if we were to translate it, it would be as follows. Indeed, mankind, without doubt, is drowning in loss. I'm trying to be as descriptive as I can be with the translation. These are all elements of heightening our stress. These are all elements of bringing about urgency. Not so? Indeed. Okay, this is this. So this is not up for discussion. Mankind. That's me. Without doubt, okay, a confirmation that this is not up for discussion, is drowning, wow, in loss. When someone's drowning, what understanding do you have in your mind about their circumstance? Are they empowered or overpowered? They're overpowered. They're overpowered by loss. If this doesn't bring urgency to your day and your night, what will? If this doesn't push you towards acting, what will? It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, think of it like this. A person has fallen into a rapid. And we're talking about a rapid 4 or rapid 5, a very strong rapid, right? With such momentum that it's very difficult to swim out of. In front of this rapid is a waterfall. Think of it as the Niagara Falls or the Victoria Falls. Beneath this waterfall are jagged rocks. Your end is clear. The only hope you have is this olive branch that's growing out of a tree that's next to the... Let's wait for the adhan, inshallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله
حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
So what was the last thing we were saying? We're talking about this description. The only hope you have is this olive branch that is coming across this flowing body of water from a tree that is growing on the banks. And your only hope is to latch out and grab onto it and make sure it's a perfect grab. You can't let your hand slip. And your heartfelt desire is that this branch doesn't break. This is the stress that you have at that moment, right? You got to feel this. This is Suratul Asr. It's as if Allah is creating this urgency. Or this is what the surah aims to create within us. By taking an oath by the remaining dying moments of time. And then highlighting to mankind that without room for discussion, you are drowning in loss. And when you drown in loss, that's you hitting the jagged rocks after the waterfall. So what's left for you to do? To reach out a perfect reaching to that branch. Your execution has to be perfect. And you got to plan this. And you make dua that the rapid doesn't change, the tide doesn't change, the flow doesn't change, the momentum doesn't change, that you position yourself so well, and the factors that you are not in control of remain static, so that you can grab that branch and pull yourself out of this. Pull yourself out of the rapid. Pull yourself out of the drowning that Allah is describing here. Drowning in loss. Now the question was, how is this positive stress? Well, it is because of the end of the surah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the olive branch. And Surah Al-Asr has been described as the surah of survival, not the surah of success. The surah of survival, not the surah of success. Even though it is the surah of success. But why has it been described like this? Because scholars of tafsir appreciated its meanings, its verses, its intent, its objectives. Because in it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and He doesn't say, فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. He doesn't say, like we see in Surah At-Tin, except those who believe and they do good deeds, they will have this unimaginable reward. This never-ending reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention the reward in Surah Al-Asr. He just mentions what you need to do to successfully latch yourself onto that branch. Subhanallah. You see how long the rak'ah has become. If you're thinking about this as you're reading your salah, you haven't gone to ruku yet. But we read the Quran just as a body of words, void of it being a body of meanings. And if we read it as a body of meanings, then we don't read it as a body of meanings connected to a body of realities. Subhanallah. May Allah forgive us. But this is the month of Al-Quran, alhamdulillah. This is the month for us to calibrate or recalibrate our approaches. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, illa, except. There's a group of people that are not drowning in a loss. And if you look at the context that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals Surah Al-Asr in, and the mannerism of the verses, you will see here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting for us that these people that are not drowning in loss, there are a few. But the majority are drowning in a loss. Drowning in loss, apologies. The majority are drowning in loss, and the few aren't. How do we understand this? Because Allah says, indeed mankind, al-insan, all of mankind are drowning. Except, the exception generally, does the exception, can you have an exception if the subject of the question constitutes the majority? The exception is always the minority, right? You say, you know, let's say you had a situation whereby you had school, you're a teacher, you had a class, and all the students came except two. How would you say that, effectively? Would you say, would you say two students didn't come except the majority? Or would you say everyone came except two? And if all the students were absent except two, how would you say that? Would you say everyone came except two, or would you say everyone was absent except two? I mean, you get the point. What comes after the exception is always, we're all fasting, subhanAllah, and I've been traveling as well. If any word comes out unclear, do let me know. The exception constitutes a quantity that is always less than the subject itself. Otherwise, it wouldn't be an exception. When Allah says, illa, this is an exception. You've got to interact with the Qur'an. The Qur'an, Allah, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِ. Allah says, do you not ponder over the Qur'an? A blessed book we revealed to you, O Muhammad, so they may ponder over its verses. We have to interact with the Qur'an. That's how we extract its meanings. That's how we appreciate its eloquence. You've got to interact with it. Right? All we're doing now is interacting with the Qur'an. Allah says, illa, this is an exception, so what can we deduce from this? What would this mean? We know in life, an exception always entails that what comes after it constitutes a number that is lesser in value than what comes before the exception. So clearly now, you see here that the people who latch onto the olive branch and save themselves from the jagged rocks and the waterfall are a few. So your next question is, how can I be from the few? What do I need to do to be from the few? That's why this is a surah of survival. Allah doesn't talk about the reward. He tells you what you need to do. Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Except those who believe. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And they walk the talk. Their actions conform to the belief that they announce upon their tongues, that they claim to have in their hearts. It's not that I believe, but your actions speak a different language. They always say, actions speak louder than words. And that's why salah is one of the greatest manifestations of faith. Because you can articulate the shahada on your tongue, but nobody knows what's in your heart, and no one knows if you're telling the truth. What articulates your faith so well? 5 times a day, every day. If you're lying about it, it's very hard to keep up appearances, isn't it? 5 times a day, every day. And that's why the hypocrites were recognized through their attention to their salah, how they attended the salah, how they prayed. قَامُوا كُسَالَ. When they finally come, when they do come, they're lazy. They come lazily. They stand in salah lazily. They can't wait for it to finish. قَامُوا كُسَالَ. يُرَعُونَ النَّاسِ. Because they're just doing it for show. It's just the show. We're keeping up appearances, guys. Let's just go show face so people think we're Muslims. We can't wait for the salah to finish. And why the sahaba had this understanding that the differentiator between faith and disbelief is what? The salah. Why am I talking about the salah? Remind me. Because you need actions that are connected to your faith. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Okay. You do righteous deeds, so you walk the talk. And remember, Allah is not saying, oh, He's saying, wa. He's not saying, except those who believe, or those who do righteous deeds. You don't have a choice here. You want the olive branch, this is what you need to do. And remember, the surah is revealed in the Quran, the final testament, the timeless miracle, the guide for mankind until the day of Qiyamah. The miracle given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So ultimately, this surah is first and foremost for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now you have to be doing this. Why? Because the ummah of Muhammad collectively carry the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no prophet to come after him to carry his legacy. There's no prophet to come after Muhammad to carry the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only hope his legacy has is his ummah. And Allah was merciful upon us. He didn't make a people carry this legacy from the ummah. He made the ummah collectively carry his legacy. Subhanallah. Each and every one of us, we have a portion from the weight of the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on our shoulders. This is our reality. Allah distributed it collectively. He didn't take the legacy of Muhammad from the shoulders of one man and place it on the shoulders of another man, because that man would have been a prophet. But he took this legacy, a heavy legacy, a weighty legacy. And by the way, it's not just the legacy of Muhammad, it's the legacy of of the, his brethren from the Anbiya alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Inna awhayna ilayka kama awhayna ila Nuh. The beginning of the sixth juz, the first quarter. Allah says, indeed, we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, this legacy as we revealed it to Nuh alayhi salam. وَالنَّبِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِ And the prophets that came between you and him. It's a legacy that Allah transferred from Nuh all the way to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Muhammad left sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the legacy had to remain because mankind would still live. Shaitan would still exist. Vice would still exist. The battle between the truth and falsehood would still exist. What hope would mankind have if there's no prophet to come after Muhammad? Well, mankind would have hope in a Quran that would be preserved, so the message is timeless, okay. But who will deliver the message? Who will manifest the message? Who will propagate the message? Allah set it on the collective shoulders of the Ummah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The young from them and the old from them. The males from them and the females from them. We all carry a portion of his legacy. Allah has chosen us. Subhanallah. May Allah make us worthy. And that's how we get to drink from his hold on the day of Qiyamah and not experience the thirst because we're doing his work or we should be. We're doing his work or we should be. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ You walk the talk. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ You walk the talk. You enact the sunnah. Everything righteous that Allah revealed, you endeavor to bring it into your life. And everything that Allah told you to stay away from, you hate it in your heart and you try and stay away from it. And if you fall into it, at least you hate it in your heart. And if you don't hate it in your heart, you work towards hating it in your heart. And if there's a good deed that you're not doing, at least you love it. You love to do it and you wish to do it and you desire to do it. And if you don't, then you work towards making your heart love it. This is عَمِلُ الصَّالِحَاتِ Is this enough? Not for the Ummah of Muhammad. We don't live in silos. It's not about me, myself and I, because we carry a legacy that's connected to a portion of the legacy that someone else carries. That's connected to a portion of the legacy that someone else carries. That's connected to a portion of the legacy that someone else carries. Everyone's carrying a bit of Muhammad's legacy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we need everybody doing their part so that his legacy can be felt to a greater degree as possible. The more people that represent his mission, the more of his legacy that will be felt by the wider ummah. Does that make sense? Mm. It's like, think about that. Think about light distributed amongst 2 billion people. It's one light, but it's been split between 2 billion people. And for the light to be appreciated in the full sense of what that light can deliver, you need everyone to switch on the little lamps that have been given to them. But the more lamps that are off, the less people will see. The more lamps that are on, the more people will see. Right? So Allah says, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ After وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ mm. See, mashallah, the child understands. وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ is da'wah. That you collectively are a means for each other to remain upon عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ You collectively are a means for each other to remain upon amal salihat, the righteous deeds. Remember, you need this to get that, to that olive branch. Then Allah says, وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ Again, it's a collective. A tawasi entails a collective. An action that is a collective action. وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ And you collectively are patient with each other. And as such, you are patient in doing the da'wah. Because you can't give up on people. This is not the way of the legacy of Muhammad. It's not his way. He never gave up on people. He never told the angels to bring the mountains together and crush his people after they stoned him at Ta'if. He never made dua against his people when they hurt him during Uhud. Never ever. He was a mercy to the worlds. He never gave up on people. He kept trying, and he kept trying, and he kept trying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See the positive stress. Allah empowers us. You know, Allah brings about the stress to instigate our success. instigate actions that will lead to our success. Not all stress in life is bad, by the way. Unfortunately, we live in a time where stress is spoken about in a way that I feel decapacitates people. I'm not trying to push onto the side the reality of mental health and so on and so forth. But, you know, you can't have a situation where you have an emergency room filled with people, an A&E filled with people that have like paper cuts. If you get a paper cut, you run into the emergency room. Any little stress, people are throwing their hands up in the air, and his mental health, and you can't do this work. And Allah has made you resilient. And if we become so feeble in our approach to life, we can't even read Surah Al-Asr, let's be honest. You say Surah Al-Asr is giving me mental health, wal iyadhu billah. Mental health issues, it's stressing me out. No, it's building you up. It's projecting you to a paradise that that is beyond your ability to imagine. Right? So, you know, exams bring about that stress, but it's a stress that brings about, that makes you a better person, that enables you. Some people don't retain knowledge or study knowledge if they don't have somebody testing them at the end of it. Anyway, another topic for another day. How many signposts have we done in terms of topics? I might have to move to Sydney. Subhanallah. You get the point, my dear sisters in Islam. وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. You have to be patient with the people in enabling them to do the da'wah, in enabling them to come to the party, quote unquote, to come right. Some people you call to Allah once and mashallah tabarakallah, they respond. Some people, subhanallah, you need a week. Some people you need a year. Some people 5 years. Some people 10 years. You never give up on people. And when you see people giving up on people, you advise them towards being patient and maintaining decor. That, no, keep yourself together. Be patient. At the end of the day, it's Allah who guides, and Allah knows your effort. Allah knows your stress. Allah knows your service. Keep at it. Don't give up on people. The Messenger never gave up on us. We advise, we keep each other together doing this work. That is the olive branch, subhanallah. And I used to think about it for a while, that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose these values in Surah Al-Asr? I mean, no doubt they're from the highest of values of Islam. But you and I both know that patience is a good deed. Da'wah is a good deed. So why didn't Allah just say, accept those who believe and do good deeds? Isn't patience a good deed? It is. Isn't da'wah a good deed? From the greatest of good deeds. From the greatest of good deeds. It's from the main deeds of establishing ourselves on earth. الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. What does Allah say in the Quran about those who Allah establishes on the land? What is their mandate? أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. They pray the salah and they discharge their financial obligations. وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهُوا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They invite towards good, they forbid the evil. Meaning they look after the legacy of Muhammad. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. First quarter of the fourth Juz. More than one occasion Allah tells us, you're the best of all nations. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْ. Why? تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Because you call to good. You invite towards good. You're an advocate for everything that is good. وَتَنَهُونَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You're an adversary against everything that is evil. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And you do this upon the identity of لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. Okay, so it's from the greatest of good deeds. Why didn't Allah say, all of mankind is drowning in loss except those who believe and do good deeds?
Is it because it's more difficult to have patience with people?
And to do good deeds too. It's a challenge.
Yeah,
there's no wrong answer. Nothing that you said is incorrect. But ponder more deeply. Connect the surah. Ponder more deeply, subhanallah. I mean, firstly, we're highlighting here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is releasing to us the olive branch. The olive branch has to be defined. Correct? It has to be defined. You've got to recognize it as a branch that is stable, it is strong, it is able, it can carry my weight, it can meet my grip. Otherwise it's not hope. If you see the olive branch and you're going down the rapid and you see this, it's a weak branch, you don't have hope in it saving you. Correct? Or would you? You'd try out of desperation. But you don't trust it ultimately as a means of saving you. Deep within you, you still feel destined to destruction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing to us an olive branch that we can trust. I thought about it a long time. And sometimes these long flights to Australia help, never ending, 24 hours, you know. You fly from one country to another, then you get a break, and then you have this 14-hour flight. Normally I fly from the Middle East. I connect in the Middle East and then I fly over. 14-hour flights, and I can't sleep. If I'm sitting, I can't sleep. It's just how it is. Alhamdulillah, I've never slept in a classroom, and I've never slept whilst driving, and I've never slept. I can't sleep like, mashallah, you see people around you in deep slumbers on the flight. So what do you have left? Think. Think about this. Why did Allah... This is the Quran. Allah wants you to ponder, interact with the Quran. Why these four? But subhanAllah, it dawned upon me after some time. And Allah forgive me if I'm mistaken. But it's a plausible conclusion that I reached, subhanAllah, that made me make sense of the surah in a complete way, in my estimate and in my view. If you think about it, what is patience connected to? Is patience not connected to time? To be patient, what do you do? Is patience not connected to time? To be patient, you need to keep yourself together for a period of time. Patience is about holding yourself together, protecting yourself from becoming lost, protecting yourself from losing your mind, from losing your heart, from losing your soul. From the circumstance upon you is so severe, it's doing everything to break you apart. But you hold yourself together. But you have to hold yourself together for a period of time until the blast dissipates, until the tremors of the blast leave us. There's going to be tremors after the disaster. Keep yourself together, right? So it's connected to time, not so? That's the end of the surah. What does the beginning of the surah begin with?
Time.
All right? So this is point number one. Point number two. Think about it logically in terms of the experiences of life. Again, this is from us interacting with the Quran. If you don't have patience, what will suffer ultimately? What comes before sabr in the surah? Da'wah. One of the main pillars of da'wah is sabr, is patience. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be patient? Fasbir ala ma yaqulun, be patient with that which they say. Be patient with that which they do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights this. Patience and da'wah are connected. Meaning, without patience, you can't have... Da'wah won't succeed if we have a community that are not patient with each other. Are not patient in uplifting each other. Not patient in dealing with the difficulties that the people that we're trying to make better present to us. You can't give up on people. People will blame you, they'll accuse you, they will run a propaganda campaign against you, they will do things because, you know, they will tell you, stop judging me, and they will make you feel guilty, they will try and make you doubt yourself. They might highlight your sins, that focus on yourself. They'll try and make you, shaitan will make you forget you. What do you need to keep yourself together here? Need patience. Because without patience, you'll stop doing da'wah. Okay, so without patience, the casualty is da'wah. Without da'wah, what is the next casualty? What comes before da'wah in the surah? Good deeds. What does da'wah give rise to? Good deeds becoming more prominent, becoming more manifest, becoming more widespread or less spread? Widespread, that's what da'wah does. Allah says, ta'muruna bil ma'ruf, you're calling people to good deeds and you're stopping them from bad deeds. So through da'wah, you're making good deeds rise, right? But without da'wah, what will suffer? Good deeds will suffer. Amilu salihat will suffer. Okay. If amilu salihat suffers, if good deeds suffer, what will suffer ultimately? What's the next casualty? Your iman, your faith. Because we know that it's good deeds that builds our iman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described our iman to be at levels. Fast the month of Ramadan, you feel a level of iman. What does the good deed do to your faith and your connection to Allah and your belief in the akhirah? Subhanallah. Without sabr, you can't have da'wah. Without da'wah, you can't have good deeds. Without good deeds, iman will suffer. Without iman suffering, all of mankind is indeed in a loss. How long have you been praying this raq'ah for? You've been pondering over the surah as you're reading it in your salah. How long? It's longer than the taraweeh raq'ah, huh? In which they recite so many pages. But such is the nature of the Qur'an. And such is the nature of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. I understand that we're only a few moments away from the Dhuhr Salah, and we have the Sunnah to pray as well. So I will use this opportunity to round off our sitting together. Alhamdulillah, Allah brought us together here in Sydney at the Markaz, or the Markaz title, Markaz Imam Ahmed, mashallah, after a noble Imam, courtesy of our team at National Zakah Foundation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them. And we discussed several things. We discussed the virtues of, we discussed not the virtues of the month of Ramadan, but we reminded ourselves of the importance of this month, and then we reminded ourselves of the importance of seeking knowledge and its place in the hierarchy of excellent deeds with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we spoke about the excellence of knowledge in connection to time, and then alhamdulillah, that inspired us to discuss a little bit about Surah Al-Asr, to be true to the month of the Qur'an and the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our month, accept from us what has passed, accept from us our salah, our dua, our sadaqah, our zakah, our good deeds, our positive feelings towards the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our desire to stand the nights and fast the days, our remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah accept our sittings of knowledge, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless what remains from our month, and make this month our best month, and make our ending to our month far greater than our beginning. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us during this month to get as close as possible to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to love his sunnah, to make a plan to adopt his sunnah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us to witness the night of power and decree and virtue, Laylatul Qadr. And may Allah write us from those freed from the hellfire with the passing of this month, and from the people of taqwa, the people of taqwa with the passing of this month. And may Allah preserve us in his obedience and bring to us many, many months of Ramadan whilst we are in good health and whilst we are in a good state. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Hada wallahu a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. I'll open the floor to Q&A inshaAllah for the moments that remain, should anyone have any questions inshaAllah.